There's a story that not many people know. My wife knows. I'm a little bit infamous because I'm somewhat of a sucker. Okay? I'm a sucker when it comes to like signups for free things. Anybody else like this? There's this infamous story in our house that happened probably a decade ago. We were walking through the mall, Lindale Mall, there in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and I see this green lawn tractor there, and they're like, "Hey, just put your name in and you can win this." And I'm envisioning, now we had this little tiny yard, so I don't know what I was thinking, and we had a small garage. I don't know where I was going to put it. But I'm thinking, man, it'd be so cool to win that lawn tractor. So of course I put my information in there, and the, you know what that was, right? It's a means for some person who wanted to sell us something, in this case, vacuum cleaners, literally vacuum cleaners, to get our information so they could come by our house. So, you know, and they're like, "Hey, if you listen to the presentation, you can get this." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, let's go. Maybe I'll win the lawn tractor." End of the story. Didn't win a lawn tractor. My wife had to talk me down from purchasing an extremely expensive vacuum cleaner. But that's kind of how I roll. I see things like this. Like have you ever seen these online? Like win a huge like tool bundle or win something. Can you imagine? I just got this offline, this photo. It's got like British pounds on it, so it must be from Great Britain or something. But can you imagine like signing up to win a DeWalt tool bundle? If you're a guy, maybe you've heard of DeWalt tools. They're the yellow tools. They're really nice. They're really high end. They work really well. You know, some people swear by their color of tools, just like by their tractor. But these are good ones. I think I own one. I think someone bought me a corded DeWalt drill. But go with me for a second. Imagine that you signed up. You're like me. You signed up for this bundle to win a full set of DeWalt tools, impact driver, you've got saws, you've got grinder, you've got all sorts of stuff. And lo and behold, you win. And they contact you and they say, "You have won this set of tools." And you're so excited. And you're waiting. It's not like the vacuum cleaner salespeople, okay? This is like for real, legit. This stuff shows up at your house in these boxes, in probably these big brown boxes, but inside the big brown boxes, these beautiful yellow, you've seen them right over here at Baumgars, that's what they sell. These beautiful yellow boxes, right? And you're thinking, man, this is the best thing ever. I can't believe I won. This is amazing. I never win anything. And so you get it, you unwrap it, you start taking the boxes out, you're looking, oh, here's the impact driver, oh, here's the skill saw, oh, here's the grinder, this is great, here's some extra batteries, this is like thousands of dollars of stuff. And then you take those boxes, and you carry them very carefully, and you put them in the garage. On the shelf. And life happens. Imagine this with me, okay? And life happens, and stuff comes up, and instead of going to the boxes and opening the boxes and getting out the tools, would be really helpful or really nice. That's what they're made for. You resort to your hammer and your screwdriver and your hand tools. Projects come up, and you just decide, you know what? I'm not going to open the boxes. Maybe even forget about them, that they're over there. But you just leave them on the shelf. Right, that's crazy. All of us, if you have tools like this, if you were to do this, the first thing you'd do is you tear open those boxes, you start charging the batteries, and you'd start using those things. You'd find things to use them on, even if you didn't have anything. Right? You would find screws that needed to be put in, even if you didn't have any currently. You'd find wood that needed to be cut. You would find stuff to do with these tools. That's normal. It's crazy to win something like this and just put it on the shelf and not use it. But I think, friends, that you and I, who know Jesus, who've understood that he is our Savior, that he died on the cross for our sins, he rose again from the grave, what we're going to look at this morning, the gospel message. We've received that. We've understood that. that you and I, we are maybe guilty of that in a spiritual sense. And so this morning, we are going to start a new sermon series. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans was one of the letters of Paul. It's a wonderful book. It's not an easy book. It's an intimidating book. It's a big book. It's a very theological book, as we're going to see. But as we start the series this morning, I want us to really grasp what it is we have and what that means for us as we try to navigate life. See, it shouldn't be the case. It shouldn't be the case that we who have, we're going to look at the gospel message. We have the best news that's ever been had in the whole history of the world. We have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the basis of faith. We are God's children. We have all these spiritual blessings. And it should not be the case that we go through life in the same way that everyone else does. Now, it's not to say we're like we get off from living in this world, that the same things don't affect us, but they shouldn't affect us in the same way. So this morning we're gonna kick off our sermon series on Romans. We're gonna take this all the way through the end of the year, first half of Romans, Romans 1 to 8. We're gonna take Romans in chunks, 1 to 8, 9 to 11. That's a really tough section, and then 12 to 16. This is on page 939 in the Bibles that are there underneath the chairs. If you don't have a Bible, we say this, try to say this every week. If you don't have a Bible, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, that He wants to speak to us through His Word. And if you don't have one, you can grab that one from underneath the chair and take it home with you as a gift from us at the church. Pastor Matt, who started the service every month, he puts out a new Bible reading plan. And if you don't have a Bible, you don't have a Bible reading plan, the Bible reading plans are back on the resource wall. If you follow that along, every 2.5 years, you'll be reading through the entire Bible. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. We're going to be looking at this question. What do we do with this message? What do we do with the gospel? Starts out like this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We're going to spend a lot of time on that word gospel. It comes up 4 times here in these verses. Set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To those who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. In verse 16, and verse 16 might be like the thesis statement for the book, the reason that Paul is writing, his motivation. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And then this, "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. There's a ton in there. A ton. And we could spend lots and lots of time. Pastors have spent like years on the book of Romans. We're not going to spend years. We're going to commit significant time to it, but not that much time. So this morning, I'm going to define what this term is, the gospel. What is the gospel? I'm going to put a definition forth. Then I just have a couple questions. Who is it for? And for me, this is one of the most interesting things about the entire book of Romans and about this section. You think about what Romans is. We'll get to that in a minute. But then about who it's written to. It's fascinating when you think about that fact. Third, I want to bring out, why is that the case? Why did Paul take the time to write this message to the people that he wrote it to? And then lastly, what does that mean? How do we apply that? What do we do with that? How do we put it into practice in our life? So first, the definition. And the definition is this. Just so you know, guys, my iPad is gone. Done. So I'll just need you to advance slides for me. So the definition is this. The arrival, this is a long, well, it's not that long, but it's a little bit long. This is what the gospel message entails. We're going to look at each one of these features. We see it in the text. But the gospel is the arrival of God's long-promised salvation through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is the gospel. That's the gospel message, the arrival of what God had promised to do for so long, specifically in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, and that we can access that not by our own good works, not because of any merit that we have, but simply by calling out to Him in faith, by placing our faith in Him. We get salvation. That is the gospel message in a nutshell. If we look at Romans 1:1, Paul introduces in the very first verse the theme of the book of Romans, the gospel. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Now you'll notice in the text something interesting. Like when I wrote the point out, I used a capital G on gospel because that's kind of how we talk about gospel. Gospel has become this special word that we put a capital on. But at the time, you'll notice it was just the gospel of God, lowercase g. The word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion. Can I put that up there? There we go, gospel, euangelion. I don't like to put Greek up there, but this is such an important word. It means euangelion. It comes from two words. The first couple letters, eu, is a prefix which means good or beneficial. And angelion, if we go back one, angelion has to do with an announcer or announcement. You see in there the word angel. You see the word angel in there? A-N-G-E-L in the middle of euangelion. It's in there if you look in the middle. In the Bible, angels, they're messengers. We think of angels, but the word literally is a heavenly messenger. And so you have good message bearer, good news. Now why would they have that? Well, because they didn't have all the communication tools that we have. If you can imagine, when you get good news, I have a niece that's supposed to be born here in the next week or two in Tennessee. My sister's pregnant with her fifth. And at some point in the next few weeks, we expect to get a text message that says, hey, we don't know her name. So-and-so has arrived, 6 pounds, 8 ounces, whatever it is, right? Born this day, mom and baby are healthy. We'll get the good news. We get it with a text on our phone. But at the time of the writing of the Bible, that wasn't how things worked. If you wanted to get news from one place to another, you literally had to send somebody a messenger with that news. And so the word gospel, it simply meant good news, and there could be good news about various things. There could be good news about a military victory that happened. There could be good news about something that had happened in a faraway land. There could be good news about a policy that was coming down from the emperor. There was very many different kinds of good news. That's why Paul says, he says, the gospel of God. He gives it a specific gospel. This was a word that was known to them. William Tyndale said this. He said, euangelion is a Greek word signifying good. This is the kind of good news, right? Because there's various types of good news, like the Cornhuskers won yesterday. Yay. Right? There's that kind of good news. But this is deeper than that. Euangelion is a Greek word signifying good, merry, glad, and joyful news. And I love this part. William Tyndale, by the way, was one of the first to translate the Bible into English centuries ago. He was killed for his trouble, was martyred for bringing the Bible into the English language. That's what he said. It's good news that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. Right? This is really, 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 really good news. This isn't like a little bit good news. This is massive good news. In trying to think about like corporate good news, like for a large group of people, I had to go back pretty far. There's some photos, if we go to the next slide. There's some photos of what they call VJ Day. That was victory over Japan at the end of World War II in 1945. And you see Times Square just filled with people. Like, we see this today and we think, there's a problem. Like, there's that many people. There must be some kind of protest. There must be something bad going on. But no, this was, everybody broke into the streets. They were celebrating the famous photo of the sailor, like, kissing the nurse. Why? Not because they were romantically involved. It was just such a moment because the war had finally come to an end. The death and the dying was stopping. The boys were going to come home and we had won. That's what we're talking about. Good news. Gospel is good news. Not a little bit, but a lot of it. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, I love the way he defines it. This is just fantastic. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And we're going to look at that. This is the book of Romans is going to unpack and leave us beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is who we are. We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. And yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. It's good news. The good news has content to it. If you go to verse 2, it says the good news, the gospel of God, which he promised, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And if you go back to the Old Testament, this goes from the very first pages of the Bible. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 12, though. In Genesis 12 there, God says something to Abraham. I think it's on the slide, guys. Genesis 12. There we go. Genesis 12. God makes this promise to Abraham. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whom dishonors you, I will curse. And then he says this, and in you, in your family, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is part of what Paul is talking about. God promised long before to Abraham, this guy who didn't even have a son, that in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. How is that going to happen? It's going to happen through what God was going to do in Jesus. If we fast forward 1,000 years from Abraham to David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a promise to David. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, David, when you die, I will raise up your offspring from after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. And look at the last word. Forever. He's not talking about his biological son Solomon, who became king and then died. That's not who he's talking about. He's talking about someone else who's going to be king forever. Jonathan, who was helping lead worship, he quoted the next one, Isaiah 53, 300 or 400 years after this. Isaiah predicts what God was going to do in Jesus. He says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. See, all throughout the Old Testament, God was promising, God was giving pictures of what he was going to do in Jesus. Verse 3, if we look at it, the gospel that he promised long before, verse 3, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Part of the gospel is that Jesus was fully like us. He was like us in every way except without sin. He was fully man. He understands what it is to be human. He understands the tiredness. He understands the anxiety that we can have. He understands what it's like to be us. And yet, verse 4, he was descended from David according to the flesh, verse 4, and was declared to be the Son of God. He wasn't just a man. He was also fully God. That's the miracle of the incarnation that we celebrate so much at Christmas. Was declared to be the Son of God. How was he declared to be the Son of God? In power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. See, up till that point, there was a question, is he really who he says he is? I mean, he's done some amazing things, but when he rose from the dead, it proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was not a normal human being. He was fully man, yes, that's why he died, but he's also fully God. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, here's the word, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. How do we get this good news into our life? We get it into our life by placing our faith in what Christ has done for us. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 7, and this is important. We're going to come to this in just a moment. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. The word saints there is holy. Holy ones, ones set apart. He's speaking to believers. So what is the gospel? As Paul kind of puts it out in the introduction to the book of Romans. It's the good news about the arrival of God's long promise. It was promised for thousands of years. Long promised salvation through faith in the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus. That's the gospel. It's the good news. That's what we have. But then there's the question, who is it for? Who's the gospel for? Who is it for? And it's fascinating here because I just showed you in verse 7, he says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So he's writing to people who are Christians, but he's going to say some pretty amazing things. And we're going to see that the gospel is not just for the unsaved. Sure, it's for those who don't know Christ yet. It is for them. But it's not just for them, it's also for us. It's for those of us who know Jesus already. The gospel is both for them and for us. It's for all of us. We all need it. Verse 8 and following, down to verse 10. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Rome was the hub of the empire, famous city. So the church in Rome, it makes sense. People would know about that, that their faith was proclaimed throughout the whole world. Verse 9, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel, the good news of his son. That without ceasing I mention you. Paul is praying for this church in Rome. Verse 10, always in my prayers asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. See, Paul wanted to go visit the church in Rome. He hadn't founded the church in Rome. He'd founded a lot of churches in Corinth and in Ephesus and all throughout Turkey and throughout Greece. But he hadn't founded the church in Rome, but he wanted to go to Rome. Why do you want to go to Rome? Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. He wanted to be encouraged by their faith for him to be able to encourage their faith. That's one of the reasons. Another reason, if you look in chapter 15, we're not going to turn there, I don't have it on the screen, but you think about why did Paul write Romans? Paul wrote Romans, many scholars and theologians believe, he wrote Romans as an introduction of his teaching to a church that was not familiar with him yet. And in chapter 15, Paul says, hey, I want to come to Rome. I want to be mutually encouraged by your faith. And I want to be sent by you, as among other churches. I want to be sent by you, past you, because all his work had been in the Eastern Mediterranean. He wanted to go to the edge of the world, of the known world at that time, to Spain. He wanted to take the gospel to Spain. That was his ambition. And so he was wanting the church in Rome to partner with him in sending him there. So he has multiple reasons for writing this to this group of Christians. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you in order that I may reap some harvest. And this is where it gets really interesting. That I may reap some harvest among you as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now you think about that. These are people who already know Jesus. How is his coming to Rome going to reap a harvest? We see that there's when people come to faith in Christ, that's part of the journey, but there's so much more. He wants to reap a harvest among them. Verse 14, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Then he says, verse 15, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. That's fascinating to me. Because I've already stated, who's in the church in Rome? It's people who know Jesus. And yet he says, I'm very eager to come to Rome to preach the gospel among you. Apparently, in Paul's mind, the gospel was not just for the unsaved. He was all about that. He was the apostle taking the gospel to all the Gentiles. He wanted to go to Spain because there was people there that hadn't heard the good news. He was about that. But he also saw that the gospel was imperative for the life of the church, of the people who are in Rome. The gospel is for both the saved and the unsaved. Why is that? Because the gospel is not just information. It's not just information. The gospel in verse 16, as we're going to see, the gospel is power. So I think it's appropriate to use the idea of power tools, because the gospel is not just information. It is power. I went and I did the outreach at the fair for a couple hours at the Martin County Fair. We were handing out these sticks and having conversations, and on the end of the sticks, there's these five beads. There's a black bead that stands for our sin, and there's a red bead that stands for the blood of Christ, and there's a white bead that stands for what he does. He makes us clean, and there's a yellow bead, which it stands for heaven, and there's a green bead that stands for growth, right? And we use those beads and those colors to kind of get into a conversation to share the facts, the information of the gospel message. But I think sometimes we miss the bigger picture. The gospel is not just these facts. The gospel is power. It's power. Look what he says in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. It's not just information. It's not just, well, I agree to these facts, that I think these facts make more sense than others. The gospel is, it's power. It's power. And if you go to the next phrase, it says power for salvation to everyone who believes. For salvation to everyone who believes. And when we think of salvation as Western people coming out of the Protestant tradition, Martin Luther, John Calvin, all those guys, when we see the word salvation, we normally think of a person who doesn't know Christ coming to faith in Christ, and that their name is then written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and their eternity is secured. And when they die, they're going to go to heaven. That's what we think of salvation. But when you look at the New Testament, the word salvation and rescue and deliverance is used in at least three different ways. Yes, it's used of that first moment when a person crosses over from death to life. That's what we call, what theologians call justification. There's these three phases of salvation. There's the phase where someone accepts Christ, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're given a new nature, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in them, they become part of the children of God. There is that. Theologians say this is when a person is saved from the penalty of sin. We're going to look at that later, Romans chapter 3, the wages of sin is death. How? By placing their faith in Jesus. That's the first phase of salvation. But then there's the second phase of salvation. That you and I, if you've trusted Christ, we are in this phase of salvation. The second phase. It's when a person is being saved not from the penalty of sin, that's been taken care of, but now they're being saved from the power of sin. So we go through Romans, we're going to see sin is a slave master. It wants to suck you in. It wants to destroy your life. It wants to destroy you. It's a slave master. And so we call this sanctification. In Romans chapter 7, which we're going to come to in a number of weeks, Romans chapter 7, there's this wonderful back and forth in Romans chapter 7 where Paul is saying, hey, the good things that I want to do, I don't do. Instead, I do the evil things I don't want to do. And then in Romans chapter 7, in verse 24, he says these amazing words. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And what Paul is describing there is this process that you and I are living in, this war between our flesh and the spirit. And notice there, he says, who will deliver me? Who will save me from this body of death? Second phase is called sanctification. The third phase, if you go to the end of Romans, Romans chapter 13. Paul says in verse 11 and 12. He says, beside this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. He's talking to saved people who are struggling with their sanctification, but he says to them, their salvation is nearer now than when they first believed. What he's talking about is the final phase of salvation, the third phase of salvation, which is when Jesus comes and he destroys sin and death. The book of Revelation talks about that. When we are given a perfect nature, if justification is deliverance from the penalty of sin and sanctification is deliverance from the power of sin, and this is called glorification. It's delivered from the presence of sin. And Paul says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so as we're taking this, I've given you kind of an overview of the book here. As we're taking this journey through Romans, this wonderful theological deep book, here's my hope and prayer, that we will not just like take in intellectual truth, but we will tap into the power. Tap into the power that is there. Let's go back to the metaphor. Here's what I think my hope is for myself, that we would take the gospel out of the box. We would take it out of the box. It's this fantastic, fabulous power. And yet, I think many of us, we've trusted Christ. We have this desire. We want to please Him. We want to walk with Him. We want that to be true of us. And yet, if you look at my life, you look at a person who they don't know Christ, you look at their life, You look at the things that they're, the things and the level to which they're concerned about this world. Maybe there's not a lot of difference. And I think part of the reason is we have not taken the power out of the box. So the first question is this: Have you ever trusted the gospel? Go to Romans 1:16. Have you put your faith in Christ as your Savior? That's how you tap into the power. It's how you enter the people of God. Have you trusted Him? If you're here this morning or you're listening online, you've never trusted Him, you can just call out to Him. Romans 10:9 says this: If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. It's all you have to do. There's not like magic words. There's a recognition that you are a sinner and that apart from the work of Christ, you are in a big, big trouble. But Christ came and He died on the cross for your sins and He rose again from the grave so that you can have life. You call out to Him and say, Jesus, I believe that. I don't even know what all that means. I don't understand it all. I don't understand the implications. I don't know what it's going to require, but man, I'm calling out to You in faith. And Scripture is clear that when we call on to Him, something happens and we're saved. If you've never trusted Christ, that's the first thing. God literally comes to you and He says, hey, do you want the DeWalt bundle? You want all the tools? You can have them. It's not even a contest. He's got a storehouse back there with all the tools. And everybody who comes to Him, they get the tools. You don't have to sign up. There's not just one person who gets it. Everybody gets them if they call. Second thing for us, many of us, we've trusted the gospel. But here's my question to me and to us. Are we living in it? See, it should not be the case that I'm as worried, freaked out, anxious, upset as somebody who doesn't know the Lord. Yeah, sure. I have the same maybe concerns. I have the same worries. I have the same fears. I have the same frustrations. But I have the power of the gospel. I have the fact that the God of all creation knows me and loves me and sent His Son for me. In the words of Romans chapter 8, Paul says this: He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also together with Him graciously give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? See, that's Paul is taking the gospel and he's saying, you don't need to fear. You don't need to worry about where stuff is going to come from tomorrow. You don't need to be living anxiety over what's going to happen. God has proven His heart to you in the gospel. He sent His Son to die for you. Don't you think He's going to take care of you? Don't you think in the end it's going to be okay? That doesn't mean life is going to be perfect. That we won't have pain, we won't have struggle, but He's going to be with us and He's going to care for us. That's living out of the gospel message. That's the power. I mean, I want to put the Tim Keller quote up there again. Some of us, we believe the lies of the world. You're too short. You're not good looking. You're not smart. People don't like you. People think you're weird. You're crazy. What if instead of living out of that, we lived out of this? You were more sinful than you ever dared dream. It's worse than you think, friends. As we're going to see. And yet, God loves you so much. So much. That He sent His Son to die for you. He wants you in His family. He sent His Spirit to live inside of you. What more could He do for us? See, as we understand that, as we live it out, that's the power. And so my prayer and my hope for myself and for us is that that would get inside of us. It would change the way we think about ourselves and the world and everything around us. Don't leave it in the box. It would be sad if somebody unloaded a whole slew of DeWalt power tools in your garage and you just left them in the box. That'd be sad. And that'd be a waste. It would be eternally tragic to leave the powerful, beautiful message and reality of the gospel that we have on the shelf. Lord, would you help us to live in light of the gospel this week? Would you help us to understand it? Lord, as we study through this book, would you deepen our understanding of it? There's so much there. But even more than that, Father, it would be my prayer that we would believe it, that it would, in our own hearts and our own minds, be the thing that we run to for all the difficulties of life, for how we think about ourselves, for how we think about others, for how we respond to the circumstances of our lives. Lord, I would just ask that you would teach each one of us to take the power that we have out and live in light of it. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.